All right, good morning. Welcome to New Hope. My name is Matt Conlin, and I'm a member here, and I'm also the small group team leader and coordinator. Before we do announcements and some greeting, I just wanted to dismiss the kids. I was just talking to somebody about how our church is so blessed to have people from like all different generations. And so, I just look at all the kids in our church, and it's such a blessing. So join me in prayer. Father God, I thank you for, the people that you bring here, that make up the body of Christ. And I thank you for our children and all the beautiful personalities and gifts that you've blessed all of us with and with our kids. And I pray that your truth will be spoken through our teachers and those who are serving our body in this way. And so I pray that during this time, their laughter and learning and everything that is going on in that part of our church, that it will go to your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Children, you are dismissed to go. All right. And then once they get out of here, we'll just take a few minutes to greet one another. So go ahead. Say hello. Good morning. All right. Welcome. And then, is it Caleb? Okay. Jake, Caleb. All right. And I saw your sister left. All right, I'm going to bring us back together. So anybody who knows me knows it's hard for me to stop conversations, so it kills me to stand here and say, stop talking! Like, it's actually really hard for me. All right, we have a theme for this morning's announcements, and I really like it. It's pretty much like us offering ourselves to ministry. And when you hear Pastor Matt's message today, I listened to it during the first service, and I was like, it's not just us giving ourselves for ministry, but, it's not a requirement. God wants it to be on our hearts to give and serve. And so one way, it's really simple. If you're joining us today, if you could fill out one of those contact cards and just give us some information, I promise we won't like email you every week and bother you in that way. But it just gives us an idea of who's joining us, and we can welcome you to our community. Also, if you feel in your heart to give financially, there's envelopes on the chairs. You can put, whatever checks or cash in there and put them in the black boxes in the back. Or in the bulletin, there's a QR code. I think it's up there as well. You can scan that and give that way as well. Another way that we can give and offer is through the baby bottle boomerang. Lauren brought this up last week, which was, just started with Mother's Day and it ends on Father's Day. So kind of giving that concept of family. And what it is collecting money and putting it in the baby bottles to serve New Hope Family Services, which serves our community, particularly by giving to, helping moms who have unintended pregnancies. And so this educates, supports, and empowers these ladies as mothers. And then another way that you could give is also through serving here at church. Last week, Lauren mentioned about the cafe, and thank you. We had several people who offered to help with the cafe. There might be a few slots left. James Schaefer, James, are you here? If you would like to serve in that way, you can. There's also another way, if you're a cleaner. I had someone come to me last service. I was like, yes, you know, because most of us were like cleaning, you know, trying to clean our house or our cars, right? No, not Shelly. All right, but we are in need of some people to help serve through cleaning once a month or even once every other month. And so that would be a really helpful thing. We're blessed with this building. And so we just want to, you know, keep it clean and, you know, particularly the floors and the bathrooms. And so you could offer yourself in that way as well. James, is there anything that I could add? Okay, we're good. All right, again, thanks for joining us and we'll continue worshiping.
Good morning, New Hope family. Morning. How you guys doing this morning? Good, good. It's a beautiful day out there. Hopefully you've got plans to enjoy the sunshine this afternoon. We're going to be reaching close to 80. Maybe we'll hit 80. I love it. I out of the corner of my eye, I saw Heather. And right there is Matt beside her. He's just like, you guys remember that? I'm Mr. Cold Miser. I'm Mr. That's that couple right there. That's the... Mr. Summer and Mrs. Summer and Mr. Winter. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I'm still recovering from last week. If you weren't here with us last week, we had 9 people just enter the baptism waters last week. 9 people publicly proclaimed that they're going to follow Jesus. Yeah, it's awesome. And I got a text message, I think it was on Friday, that said, hey, have you taken the tub down yet? And I was like, actually, we have. But next week, we had another one. Somebody last week that just felt like, yeah, I needed to do it. Actually, somebody that really had been scared of, like, they knew they wanted to be baptized, but just the fear of standing up in front of people. And I don't know, I guess God just did a work, and they're like, no, I'm ready. Let's do this. So unfortunately for you guys, that's probably going to be in the first service next week. But, you know, if somebody in here, if you're like, you know what, I've never been baptized, and I need to do that, let me know. Because we'll have the tank here. So anyway, exciting stuff. And it's just great to be a part of that. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Acts 19. We're going to jump back into our Acts series. We've been walking through the book of Acts ever since this past fall. And we're going to, maybe, is it that long? No. How long have we been doing this? I don't even remember. But we're only a few weeks away from finishing up. We're going to finish up on Father's Day. So we're going to be covering a lot. If you got a bulletin or a program when you came in, there's the reading plans back in there for this week, chapters 19 and 20. We're going to look at a little bit of 19 this morning. We're actually just going to look at 8 verses this morning. Have you ever been reading the Bible and you read something and it just kind of stops you in your track, and you're like, there's something here. I don't really know what it is. Maybe it doesn't even seem like anything for you, but I was reading, I'm a little bit ahead in the reading, so I was reading through chapter 23 this week, and the very first verse just kind of stopped me in my tracks. I was like, there's something here, and then I realized I'm not preaching on 23 this week, I'm preaching on 19, but it's good because it all kind of worked out together. Anyway, this will all make sense to you as we get going. I want to pray for us before we read. Let's pray. God, thanks again for the chance that we have to be in this place together today. I thank you so much for just for the celebration that we had here last week. And God, I know from being in those moments that the folks that just made that determination to say, I want to follow Christ. I want to follow closely after him. And I want people to know that there's always just that the challenge that comes with that is there's just an attack that seems to follow that. So I pray that you continue to bolster and encourage those folks, that they'd continue to be just steadfast in their pursuit of Christ, and that as they pursue Christ, that you would just giving them glimpses of who you are transforming them into. God, we recognize that is the work that your Holy Spirit does inside of us, of making us more and more like Christ as we go through this life. And so as we think about that today, I pray that you'd help us to be able to, in our minds and in our hearts, understand the upside down nature of your kingdom, that the things that we think are great in this world maybe aren't all that great, and the things that we don't tend to champion or think that are that big of a deal in your kingdom are really big, and in our lives, what that means for us. And I just pray that you'd be glorified in that, that you'd speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I'm just going to jump in and read you this this quick thing from chapter 19. Actually, no, I'm not. I guess I'll review just a little, but I want to go quick with this. We've watched Paul as we've gone through Acts. We've seen the first two of his missionary journeys. The first one, Paul started over in Antioch with a guy named Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, they went down to the island of Cyprus. They went up into Galatia, traveled around through there. They had some successes. Paul would always go into the synagogue to find the faithful Jews that are there, and he began to preach the gospel, who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah of the Jewish people, and that that he is actually not only their Messiah, but he is God himself in the flesh. And so he would have some success with sharing that message, and then some difficulties, some challenges. In fact, in one of the cities, Paul was left for dead, but he wasn't dead. He was only mostly dead. And eventually, he made his way back to Antioch. Then in the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas were down in Jerusalem. When that journey began, they were sharing with the church in Jerusalem all the things that God had done in the first journey. And as that ended, they decided, let's do this again. Let's go back and visit the churches that we've started. And but along the way somewhere, Paul and Barnabas had a little bit of a falling out. So Paul takes a guy named Silas with him, and he goes on his second missionary journey, where he goes up into Philippi, Thessalonica, down into Athens and Corinth. And that's kind of where we were the last time that I preached. We talked about Paul in Athens. And after Athens, he went to Corinth. In Corinth, he meets three people that are pretty important, I'll just tell you about, and you'll read about them more in the reading. He meets a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, and Aquila and Priscilla are Jews who were living in Rome, but now they're in Corinth. Well, why are they in Corinth? Because the emperor in Rome, Claudius, there was something happening, and he just felt like the Jewish people were, they were a nuisance, to put it lightly, and so he expelled all the Jews out of Rome, kicked them all out, and so they were forced to go to other places. So now the Jews, they don't all feel safe in Jerusalem. They don't all feel safe in Rome. And he meets this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, and he shares with them the gospel, and they become followers of Jesus, and they are tent makers, and Paul is a tent maker. And you get a glimpse into how Paul actually funds his ministry, because even in the first century, you still had to pay for things like food and clothes and travel expenses. And so Paul actually worked his way through these missionary journeys. And then they meet a guy named Apollos, who is a very wise man, a very well-studied Jew. He understands the Old Testament scriptures very well. He's a very powerful speaker and debater. And Aquila and Priscilla actually tell him, explain to him who Jesus is as the Messiah. And it's actually, ladies, it's actually Priscilla who Paul mentions first in the teaching of Apollos, because she seems to be the stronger teacher in the group. And so I just think that's I think it's very interesting that Paul, as he talks about that, mentions first that Priscilla had the main role in the discipling of Apollos. But Apollos goes on to be a very powerful teacher. In fact, there are some scholars that believe Apollos is the author of the book of Hebrews. We don't have any idea for sure who the author of the book of Hebrews is, but Apollos is one of the people that people think maybe he is the one that wrote that. Anyway, from Corinth, they head on over to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, Paul goes to the synagogue for a little bit, teaches there, and they ask him to stay longer, but he's on his way home, and he's like, I will come back again. So now we're starting the third missionary journey, and Paul does. He starts out taking his normal route up through Tarsus, where that's his hometown, gather some supplies, and then he heads back to the churches that he started in Derbe and Iconium and Lystra, Antioch, and then he makes his way back to Ephesus, where he keeps his promise to come back and to meet with them again. And that's where we're going to be this morning in chapter 19. Actually, I'll zoom in a little bit on Ephesus. If you look at the cities where Paul has been around this area, Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Corinth, the ones that are in the bigger letters, do those names of those cities seem familiar to you at all? Why do they look familiar to us? Because they're books of the Bible. You guys all remember when you read the book of Corinth? But that's where the books get their name. They derive from the cities. And I'm sure most of you know this, but like sometimes we don't think about this. Like Paul wrote a big part of the New Testament. And what it was that it was letters that Paul wrote to the churches that he planted. So the book of Philippians is the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. The book of Thessalonians is the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. The book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians are two books that he wrote to the church in Corinth. And then the book of Ephesians is the letter that he wrote to the church in Ephesus, or letters that he wrote to the church in Ephesus. And so we don't have a book of, there's no book of Berea or Beresians. I don't know. We don't, right? There's no book of Athens. And that's because, in Athens, Paul didn't start a church. But here's what I think is interesting. Let's think about this. Like, well, what about Berea? In Berea, do you remember the one thing about the believers in Berea? Like, they took what Paul said, they went to the word, and they said, is this true? And I think that we get the picture that the church in Berea, at least in the lifetime of Paul, they didn't need a letter. Like, they were chasing hard after Christ. They were in the word. They just held tightly to the truth. And so there wasn't as much sketchy stuff happening there. And I don't know that for sure, but it sure seems like that's a logical conclusion. But anyway, Ephesus is where we're going to be this morning. So Paul comes back into Ephesus, and here's what we see in verse 8 of chapter 19. It says this. Paul entered the synagogue, like he usually did, and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him, and he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So a little bit of history there, right? Like, here's Paul. He makes it to Ephesus. He goes into the synagogue to teach the Jews, and some of them just aren't having it. So he said, okay, you know what? I'm done. I'm done, you know, kicking against the goads with you people. And he goes into the lecture hall in Tyrannus, which means he's speaking in the facility, and he's speaking to the faithful Jews who followed him there, as well as to faithful Greeks, or to curious Greeks who want to know more about this Christianity that Paul is teaching, this Christ that he is proclaiming. And so that goes on for 2 years. He's there for quite a while. Amazing things happen there, and you can read all about that in chapter 19, the amazing things. I just want to point out one in these next couple verses. It says this: God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Did somebody go, did I hear a noise? Yeah, thank you. Thank you, because like there, like no audible gasp, like for you know, not even a like, ooh, like I mean, so are you not impressed that the guy's aprons and hankies are making people well? Okay, so when I was a little kid, my dad was of the generation where they carried handkerchiefs in their pocket, right? And I'm not of that generation. And if any of you are my generation and you think we are, stop it, okay? Because even as a little kid, I was like, that's gross, right? I remember we had missionaries come to our church one time, and they were talking about how when they first got on the mission field, they were in West Africa, and the people that they were working with at the time were pretty, they were working with this tribe that was kind of pretty remote. And the missionary was talking with them, and then he took out his handkerchief and he blew his nose, and all of a sudden these people start talking to each other, and he's asking the translator, what are they saying? And he said, they're saying, he saves it. Yeah. So I'm guessing the handkerchiefs that Paul had were, I mean, maybe in the first century handkerchiefs were used something a little different. But whatever it was, this is crazy stuff, isn't it? Isn't this I would think that as you're reading this, that the reason we don't go, wow, or that's amazing, is because we've heard this stuff before. Maybe you're kind of new to this, and then you're like, by this time in Paul's journey, you're like, yeah, he's doing all kinds of amazing stuff. God's using Paul. But like, if you don't grasp how incredible that is, that like people are deathly ill or they're possessed with demons, and somebody says, we couldn't get Paul, but I grabbed his handkerchief when he wasn't looking, bam, and you're better. I mean, like, if you don't, if you're not like, wow, like that's the power of God, like residually in Paul's spare clothing, then the rest of this message might not make much sense to you. So I hope you can grasp it. By the way, when I was reading that this week, I was sitting on my deck and I wasn't like, whoa, or anything. So I get your lack of response, but I think something inside of us should at least say, that's pretty incredible. All right, so some people did notice all the incredible things that Paul was doing and the things that were happening, and some of those people we're going to read about next. Verse 13, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirits jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Okay, some people that are in the Bible, they don't get a lot of airtime, right? They don't get a lot of space in the book. If you made the book, I don't think what you'd want to make is a sentence that you said that you ran out of a house naked and bleeding, okay? Like that's all we know about the seven sons of Sceva. What we do know is this. They saw all the powerful things that Paul was doing in the name of Jesus. And for one reason or another, they said, let's get in on that. Let's do this. Now, I don't know. We aren't really told by Scripture if their motivation was like they wanted to do something great for God, or if their motivation was, let's do something that gets us the kind of attention that this Paul guy is getting. And people might think we're great, right? I think we have to acknowledge that when it comes to the desire to do something great as a Christian, or to do something great, maybe some of you in this room feel like a pressure to do something great for God. Like you just want to do something big for God. And maybe, I hope not, but maybe there's people in this room that feel like, man, someday I'm going to make a name for myself, and I'm going to use the church to do it. I'm going to be a pastor of a mega church, or I'm going to be a best-selling author of Christian books, or I'm going to be the next pastor at New Hope Church and people will know my name. Probably can shoot a little higher. We don't really know what their motivation was, except for we just know it didn't turn out good, right? It didn't end well for them. They were given a serious, serious beatdown. I don't know if you've ever been in a scrape with somebody. When I was a much, much younger man, because I'm only 5'8". I got in a lot of scrapes as a teenager because I thought like I had to prove how tough I was. But never once did I get beat up so bad that I left naked and bleeding. Like, I think I would have stopped at that point. I've been like, you know what? Maybe I'm not a good fighter. I'll have you know that at one point I was 5'8½", but I have started to compress. Lord, help us. Yeah, so let's bring it back. Okay, so believe it or not, we're gonna contrast these two things, what Paul was doing and what these guys were doing. And I really feel like there's something important here for us. Because when I was reading ahead, I ran across the very first verse in chapter 23. And we don't have it up on the screen, but I'm just going to read it to you. Paul, I'll give you a little bit of a spoiler alert, so when we get there, you'll know. But Paul, this is at the very end of this third missionary journey. He makes his way back to Jerusalem. And there are some of the religious leaders in Jerusalem accuse Paul of breaking all kinds of rules and bringing Gentiles into the temple. And Paul is standing up before the Sanhedrin, before the religious leaders, and he's defending himself. And he says this in verse 1 of chapter 23. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." Let me read that again. "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." And I read that and I thought, well, you know, of course he has. Look at all the things that he's done. Look at the churches that he's planted, and look at the miracles that he's done, and look at the people that were healed with his aprons and his handkerchiefs, and look at the people that he said, you know, that he cursed and they were silent, and the people that he blessed and they were healed. And it's just like, wow, this is, yeah, like that's Paul's duty. And as the preacher, as I've been preaching through Acts and we're looking at the life of Paul, there's times where I'm just like, I don't know what I'm supposed to say. Like, am I supposed to say we should be doing these things? Because it kind of feels like that's setting up for a guilt trip. Like, why aren't we doing more miracles? Like, I have the worst church ever. Let's do more miracles. Like, you know what I mean? And like, that's not what I feel like I'm supposed to be preaching. So, and none of us are the Apostle Paul, and none of us are on missionary journeys, and none of us are like, it's hard to look at this story and say, well, what do I take out of this for me today? And as I read that, I said, okay, well then if Paul is fulfilled his duty before God, what's my duty before God? What am I called to do? And I didn't really want to think about it very long because I'm kind of like, like if somebody just asked me that on the spot, like, what have you done for God? I'd be like, I pastor a church, got that going for me. And honestly, I started to feel like I haven't really done anything great. Like, so James Schaefer, I'm going to embarrass him just a little, and I was telling him on Friday, like, here's the idea. Here's what I feel like I'm supposed to share, but I don't really have handles on it yet. Surprise. And help me think through this. So he was helping me think through this, giving me some ideas. So thank you, James. And if the sermon is good, way to go. And if it's not, his fault. And but James is telling me, you know, I was saying, I don't feel like I've done anything great for God. And I don't, to be honest with you, that's kind of how I feel about all of life. It's like, I'm never going to make a history book. And James is like, I know. He is. How old was Napoleon when 30. When he did what?
He was like the general of the whole French army.
Yeah. So James and I are both history buffs, and he was reading about Napoleon, and he realized that, how old are you, James?
35.
So James is 35, and he went from being a high-paid engineer to being in a low-level assistant at a church, and he's going backwards. He's like, I was reading the biography of Napoleon, and at 35, he is the commander of the army of France, kind of taking over all of Europe, and he said, I went to Lorne, and I said, I'm never going to be great. And Lorne basically, I might get this wrong, but she basically said, number one, what are you talking about? Probably. And like, you know, because Napoleon at 30, he was the commander of the French army. And Lauren was just like, you know, we don't need you to command any armies. We just need you to take care of your boys and to, you know, help me with a family. And that's the gist of it, right? Yeah, we don't need you to be great in that way. We need you to be great in some smaller ways, right? And I think that that's kind of what I'm seeing here. I think what you see in Ephesians, or Acts chapter 19 in Ephesians is this. Paul is, as some people are looking, Paul's a rock star. Paul is doing all, I mean, he's a big deal. And you see these guys, these sons of the Jewish high priest, these seven sons of Sceva, and they're looking at, and they're like Nickelback. They're like, we all want to be big rock stars, right? And they're like, we want to do this too. Sorry, no Nickelback fans. They're looking at Paul, and again, we don't necessarily know their motivation, but even if their motivation was good, they wanted to do something big, and it didn't go well for them, right? They left the house naked and bleeding. So what's the disconnect there? What happened? This is where it kind of gets a little fuzzy for me. I already asked you this, or didn't I? Have you ever wanted to do something big for God? Like something really big. But like maybe you've watched, I don't know, maybe you decided like, I want to start a nonprofit. I see this need over here in our culture, in our community. I want to meet that need, and I just want to start this thing, and it's going to be big, and it's going to be powerful, and people are going to notice it. Or maybe you feel like, man, I want to tell people the gospel, but I want to reach hundreds and thousands of people. I want to do something big for God. I feel like I was created for something great, something more than what I'm doing right now. You ever felt that? Maybe that's what the seven sons of Sceva were feeling. And I know, like, there's been times where I've felt that. In fact, actually, when I came here 13 years ago now, here's what was going on inside of me. Two things. Number one, I was a staff pastor, family pastor at a church in Minnesota. It was a big, growing church. And I had a good job and everything. But I felt like I was buried there. Like, I'm a family pastor, like the youth and children. Like, this building was huge. And the upstairs is where the big church was happening, and I was downstairs in the nether regions with all the children and youth, right? And so my ministry is kind of largely going on unnoticed, and I just felt like I needed to be doing something more, something bigger. And every once in a while, I was part of the teaching team, so I would get up on the stage and I would get to preach, and I just felt like, man, I need to be doing that. I need to be pastoring a church. Like, I think I either need to plant a church, or I need to take a church somewhere that I can grow this church. In that, there were two things happening. One of the things that was happening is there was a sincere desire to do something great for God's kingdom. And there was a sincere desire to become somebody great in my own kingdom, right? And those two things would do battle from time to time. And they kind of just found a way to coexist most of the time. And some days I would lean more into one than the other. And I've been here for 13 years. And as awesome as it is to see the growth that's happening in this church, it's really awesome to see, like, people's lives being transformed and people entering into, like, people desiring to grow closer to Christ. Like, by now, this thing was supposed to be, like, 1,000 people strong or so. So it's kind of like, what's going on here? And this kind of helped me to, like, come back to the conclusion that, you know what? Here's the thing. God doesn't need you to do something big for him. I don't know if you feel like you need to do something big for God, and maybe with good motivations, or maybe with bad motivation, or maybe with mixed motivation, you feel like you should be doing something bigger, something better, something more flashy, something more noticeable. But here's the thing. God doesn't need anyone to do big things for God. I want you to understand, like, that's not just coming from me. Like, that's coming from Paul. A couple weeks ago in Athens, Paul was talking about he was talking to all the smart people in Athens, the religious, overtly religious community, and he was talking to them about all their gods that they had and all the idols that they had. And he talked about the idol that he saw to an unknown god, and he began to tell them who that god was. He said this in verse 24 of Acts 17, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." He gives everyone life and breath and everything else. "From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him, God, we live and move and have our being." Verse 25 again, "He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything." Church, God doesn't need you. And God doesn't need me. In fact, God doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need us to do anything for him because he doesn't even need us. Like, that's a weird kind of thing to hear in church on Sunday morning. But I think it's good news. I know it's good news because it's truth, number one, because of who God is. God is totally holy, totally other, totally self-sufficient. There's actually this idea in the Greek, this word called aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y, and ase, of itself, is this idea that God is totally and wholly fulfilled in and of himself. Which means this, like, there is never a time in the history of God where he was sitting in the heavenlies, wherever he sits, and he thought, "I'm missing something. I need to create something. I need to create creatures in my image. I'm lonely. I'm not complete. I need to fill that void in me." That never, ever happened in the history of God. When God decided to make humanity, it wasn't because he was lacking anything. It wasn't because he needed anything. It was just a decision that God made out of the fullness of who he was, out of the goodness of who he was. And so we have a song that we sing here sometimes on Sunday morning. And I appreciate, like, Carolyn usually asks me, like, "What do you think about this song? Can thumbs up, thumbs down?" Before I would give the thumbs up on this song, I really wrestled it. There's a song called "What a Beautiful Name," and we've sung it here before. And there's a line in that song that says, "You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down." And that one line was like, Here's the thing, like, theologically speaking, scripturally speaking, that is true. Like, in the holiness of who God is, like, God created us to give us the opportunity to be in relationship with him. Like, and so God's desire isn't that things would all go wrong and that we would want to be separated from him. But the way the words are in the song, sometimes in my mind, I picture this thing where God's just kind of up in heaven. He's sort of wringing his hands. And he's like, I don't want to be here without them. What am I going to do? So he sent Jesus to save us so that God could be made complete with us. And he's like, no, not at all. Like, the only reason that God doesn't want to be without us is because he loves us. But it's not like he needs us. Understand scripturally, that's a very important thing for us to grab onto. God doesn't need us, and he doesn't need anything from us. There's like if God needed us to do anything, then in one way or another, God would be indebted to us. He would owe us something back. And God is no man's debtor. God doesn't owe anything to anyone. He doesn't need us to do anything for him. In fact, he doesn't need us. And yet he wants us. And he chose to create us. And he loves us. And so there's something that in that we have to figure out then, like, what are we here for? Because I think some of us feel like, well, God created us to, and so we're supposed to do these big things for him. I think we live in this spectrum. I think we tend to live in this spectrum, but I think where we're supposed to live as Christians is once we put our trust in Christ, I think that remember last week how I talked about when Jesus said, come follow me, how I said it's both a command and an invitation. And it's a very interesting thing, the come follow me, because on one hand, it's like the God of the universe commanding you, come follow me. And it's like, well, I better do that. And on the other hand, it's an invitation into life, a life that was unavailable to us, being reconciled, made right with God the Father through Jesus Christ, to know new life, to know what it is we were created for, who it is we were created to be, only can be found as we walk with Jesus. So there's this is where we're supposed to live and move and have our being, is to be in closeness with Christ, in relationship with him. And yet some of us feel like, well, that's not enough. And so we're trying to run out in front of him. Like we're trying to go and we're trying to do our own thing and get out here and do something big for God, because he'll be proud of me and because like he'll love me or I need to prove that I'm worthy that he saved me. Good, I'm glad he saved me, but I need to, you know what I'm saying? Like there's this, it's either guilt or pride or arrogance or stupidity. There's something, in fact, here's what I'd call this part of the spectrum. This part is called crazy, okay? And there's two sides to crazy. There's the side that says, God needs me to do something big. And there's a side that says, I'm going to use God in my life to do something big. And on that side, there's a lot of pride, a lot of selfishness, a lot of self-centered thought. And on this side, there's just a lot of foolishness and a lot of misunderstanding of who God is. So there's crazy, right? And then there's Christ at the center. And then on the other end of the spectrum here are some people that are like, wait a minute, God doesn't need me to do anything? Well, that's great, because that's exactly what I want to do. Nothing. Like you need help with the cleaning team, Matt Conlon? You're not the boss of me. You can't tell me that I have to be a part of the cleaning team. But God doesn't need me to be on the cleaning team. The pastor said God doesn't need me to do anything. Like there's laziness that we're like, I don't have to, Jesus died on the cross for my sin. The only thing I had to do is believe it. That's what John 3:16 says. If I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ, wait, that's not even it. That Jesus, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. I've done it. I'm done. The job for me is finished. Now I can do whatever I want to do. I'm just going to, so there's this selfish laziness, and then there's this apathetic laziness where it's like, I could be pursuing Christ, but I'm just, so that's the spectrum. I may not be articulating it real well, but like we're supposed to be here. We're supposed to be centered with Christ being our all in all, and we're supposed to be walking with him. And if you're over here this morning and lazy, that wasn't who God told me to talk to. So you need to take it up with him. Okay, but if you're over here and crazy, this is who I'm supposed to talk to this morning, right? And it's important. And I'm going to read you this. So I made this list when I was sitting on my deck last night. It took me about 3 minutes of 25 things that God has never asked me to do. And I'm going to read it to you. It's entitled, Things God Never Asked Me to Do. Ready? Pastor a megachurch. Write a best-selling book, end world hunger, cast out demons, discover a cure for a disease, save the environment, perform a miracle, raise perfect kids, own a big house, drive an expensive car, dress in designer clothes, become independently wealthy, start a nonprofit or a charitable organization, get elected to public office, become famous, make it into a history book, have my own Wikipedia page, end racism, bring about world peace, set a world record, make the local news, make the national news, make the world news, carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, save the world, or earn my salvation. God has never asked me to do any of those. Now, I know there's one in there you might be like, kind of. And if you're hung up on the carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, here's what I'm going to say about that. We have the Great Commission. Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, told his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. And what we know today is Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, even the Apostle Paul, failures, utter failures. They didn't get the job done, right? No, like nobody would say that, right? Like I'm like worried about lightning strike when I say it, like, no, they didn't fail. Why? Because, like, the thought wasn't like, you, right now, go, carry it to the ends of the earth, get this job done. So we're taking this, we're taking this task of humanity, of the task of the church, the mission of the church, and putting it on, and it's just like this is where I struggle. Like, on one hand, I'm saying, like, look, guys, the Great Commission is real. We cannot be lazy about this. But on the other hand, I say, we need to know our role, and you can't be crazy about this. Like God is not expecting you to save the entire world, okay? Here's what I don't know. By the way, I don't know your role in the Great Commission. I don't know how big, humanly speaking, how big it or small that role is. What I do know is this. We shouldn't be sitting here saying, what is the big thing that I can do for God? What big thing can I accomplish for his kingdom? What we should be doing is saying, God, what are you doing around me? And how are you leading me? And what can I join you in? And sometimes the things that God will then invite us to join him in and use us in, the world would look at and say, that's not a very big deal. And yet, I think that in the grand scheme of God's economy, it's probably pretty huge. Like, these are the things that the Apostle Paul, by the way, the Apostle Paul, he didn't think he was a rock star. Like, it's important that you understand the Apostle Paul, like, he probably knew what everybody was saying about him, but Paul didn't see it through that lens. Paul had been given a duty by God. He had been given a commissioning, a calling by God. And God said, like, pretty clearly, here's what I'm going to do with you. But Paul, in order for that to happen, Paul had to stick close to Jesus. This is what I said. He walked in the way of Jesus as he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. You can't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit if you're not walking in the way of Jesus. You can't walk in the way of Jesus if you're not, like, opening yourself up to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you're not with Jesus, you're not going to follow Jesus, right? And Paul didn't think he was a rock star. In fact, Paul said, I am the least of all the apostles, right? Paul said, I'm a wretch. Like, Paul understood, I'm not Paul the apostle. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. And if Christ wants to take my handkerchiefs and heal people with it, awesome. But that's not me, guys. That's him. And so I think for us, we need to say, we shouldn't be people who are thinking, what big thing can I do for God? Or we should be, because God doesn't want to do, God doesn't need you and has never commanded you to do big things for him. What God wants to do is he wants you to trust him so he can do whatever he wants to do through you. And sometimes in our economy, we think those things are pretty small, and God says, you have no idea. My kingdom isn't like your kingdoms. In my kingdom, if you want to be the greatest, you must become the least and be willing to be the servant of all. Right? It's upside down. And so, well, what does that mean then, Paul? Like, what do I do to, what am I going to do that's so great? And he would say things like this: whatever you do, Colossians 3, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, so like maybe your role is a wife. Then submit yourselves to your husband as is fitting the Lord. And there's a lot in that, so like don't, like, just listen. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Like Paul says a lot more about the husband-wife thing in Ephesians 5, okay? So we're not there right now. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. There's more stuff about slaves, too. And don't only obey them when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with the sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Whatever you do, church, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as doing it to the Lord. Which okay, and so, like, but what are the great things? Well, do you have a spouse? Then be a great spouse. Do you have a husband or a wife? Then honor them like you would honor Jesus. Okay, what about, do you have kids? Okay, then be a godly parent in the life of your kids. Love your kids. As I follow Jesus, I know my role. I'm supposed to be a faithful husband. Why? How do I know that for sure? Like, that's one of the things, that's my duty that God is calling me to. I know that for sure because I have a wife. And I know that I'm supposed to be a godly father. I know that for sure because I have 3 children. And I know that I'm supposed to love my neighbor. I'm positive. Why? Because I have neighbors. And I know that I'm supposed to, I'm supposed to work in my work environment as under the Lord. I know that for sure because I'm a pastor and people are watching. No, but it doesn't matter what you do. It's the same for all of us, right? Like these things that we think are little, everyday, ordinary things are actually the most important things. And if you're faithful in those things, he's going to do great things in the midst of that. You might be like, okay, so like big things? I don't know, humanly speaking, if those great things are big things. I just know they're great things. In God's economy, great things aren't always big. Sometimes they're pretty small and pretty close, like in your own home, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like this is where, and so Jesus makes this point in Luke, I believe Luke chapter 6, where he says, listen, if you can be trusted with the little things, then God will trust you with the big things, okay? He didn't say, prove yourself in the little things, and then I got some big stuff for you. He's just saying, like, you are worried about these big things, but I'm telling you, like, where the rubber meets the road is in these little things. And even in our ministries, whether it's serving the poor or sharing the gospel, it's just like you trust Christ and you follow him where he's leading you and take advantage of the opportunities. Some of you, like my brother here, I believe you have the gift of evangelism. But this is what God's called you to in the ministry that you're a part of. And that's great. But he's not standing up here, he doesn't take my ear every week and say, you need more evangelists. We need, like, everybody should be at my evangelism class or anything like that. Like the idea is, like, some of you, God's going to, as you follow Christ, he's going to lead you to do something that he's not going to lead me to do. And that's okay, right? As long as I'm following him to where he's leading me to go. And where if anyone is following him, If you're being faithful in the little things, like in his kingdom, that's a great thing. And this is where we find hope, and this is where we find life. And so okay, this is the question I'm going to end with. I'll end with this question. All right, I'll end with this question. I wanted to tell you a story, but I'm not going to let James down. I'm going to finish on time. Here's the question. What is your duty? What can you stand? What do you want to be able to stand up if this was your last week, and you're going to stand and give an accounting? What is it where you can say, I have been faithful in my duty before God? What is your duty? Like, that's like you need to spend some time with God and figure out what is that. I'm not asking you, like, what's the big thing you're going to do. I'm asking you to press into Jesus. Now, I will, if you're having trouble getting started with that, I'm going to just give you a few things that I'm pretty sure are kind of like, this will just get the wheels going a little bit for you. Like, I bet if you're faithful in love, in joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, humility, self-control, like, I bet if you start, like, elevating those things on your list of things that really matter, things that make a difference in life, you'll start to feel like, I did my duty today. I did my duty in that moment. But if you start sitting down and trying to strategize how you can be the next Joel Osteen, or, like, how you can, you know, start the next whatever great ministry that is out there that you want to start, I don't know really where that's going to go. You might be running out and crazy ahead of the Holy Spirit, and if in which case you do, there's a pretty good chance you're going to end up somewhere naked and bleeding and not just telling you. Like, you get out of step with Jesus, and it's not where you're supposed to be. Bad things happen. And most of us, our lives, we're not on a path that, humanly speaking, is leading to greatness, okay? Like, I get where James is coming from. I have the same feeling. I'm never going to make a history book unless I do something crazy, right? I'm never going to have my own Wikipedia page. God's never asked me to do that. God's not asking me to be, like, to be the pastor of a megachurch. And he's not saying, like, Matt, New Hope Church has to be one of Christianity Magazine's top 100 fastest growing churches this year, or you're not doing it right. Like, no. He's asking me to love my wife and my kids. He's asking me to love my neighbor. He's asking me to be compassionate and kind. He's asking me to trust him. And if I do those little things, there's some greatness there. I mean, isn't the greatest thing we can hear at the end of the day, well done, my good and faithful servant? I mean, I think if there would have needed to be an addition, because you did all these huge things, it would have been in that verse, and it's not. I'm going to ask the team to come up, and they are going to lead us in a song that points us to the source of all greatness, right? Let me pray for us. Father, as we wrap up today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would that you would lead us into all truth, and that you would give us the desire to do your will, and that you would help us to be able to discern the difference between what is big and great in the kingdom of man and what is big and great in the kingdom of heaven. And that we would be drawn to and run towards the greatness that is found in walking step by step with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, isn't it good news that God's not expecting you or commanding you to do something big and something crazy for his kingdom? Isn't it good news that he just wants you to trust Jesus? And that if he wants you to do something of biblical proportions in the eyes of people, that it's his spirit that'll make that happen. It's his spirit that'll give you everything you need for that task. But he's trusting you in the small things, loving one another, caring for one another. It's good, all the things that are right here for us. God, be glorified in your church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go. Doing lunch today? Is that going to work for you guys? Awesome.
Yes.
Awesome.
So what's
I'm very indecisive.
Uh-huh.